my Bibles, I'm going to look at the first 24 verses in Genesis chapter 14. This is what it says. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Gohim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admar, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, and all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated Rehim and Ashtaroth, Karna, and Zuzim, and Ham, the Im in Shaveh, Keratim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Haran, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mizpeh, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, went out and joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Abner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them. By night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsmen, Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I would take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and a share of the men who went with me. Let Adner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." It's a lot there. The pastor is going to break it down for us. And the title of this morning's message, "A High Priest Forever, After the Order of Melchizedek, Part 1. There's more parts to come. Pastor?
Thank you, Carrie. And good morning! Good morning! It is indeed a good morning because Jesus is our high priest. You see, Jesus is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But what does that mean? Why does God promise that the Messiah will be a priest in a similar way to Melchizedek? The story of Melchizedek is a very brief story in the life of Abraham, highlighted once in Genesis. Yet in this story is the heart of the gospel. This week and next week, we will examine who this person Melchizedek is and what his importance is in the scripture, both Old and New Testaments. So without any more delay, let us pray and look at our text for today. Dear Lord, Father, you take a simple story, the story of the priest Melchizedek, in the book of Genesis, and from it you bring out the main message of all the scripture, who your son Jesus Christ is, and what it is he has come to do in saving us, Father. This really short account of this priest, this man named Melchizedek, is essential to the message of the gospel, Father. But how can this be so? This story, written thousands of years before Jesus Christ came to be a man, points to the reality of who Jesus is, Father. Help us to see this, not just this week, but next week as we move from Genesis into Hebrews, Father, and see who this Melchizedek is and what he means to us. I pray that we would see it, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start in the book of Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since God had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. God had made a great promise to Abraham, and when he made that promise, he swore by himself, by his own name. It was a sure thing that God would bless him, Abraham, and multiply him, because God always does what he says he will. There was no greater reality from which God could assure Abraham that he would keep his promise than the reality that he is God. And because Abraham waited patiently upon God's promise, he obtained it. There was never any doubt that God would keep the promise that he had made. So it is with all the promises of God. Hebrews 6, 16 through 18 goes on. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. When we swear an oath on something, we always swear by something greater than ourselves. The swearing of an oath resolves a dispute in the mind of the one we promise to that we will keep our word. We want them to trust us, so we swear an oath by something greater than ourselves. So, God wanted Abraham and his offspring to be fully convinced that he would keep his promise to them. His promise was based on the unchanging truth of his purpose to bless them. And then he also guaranteed his promise by making an oath that he would fulfill it. These two unchangeable realities of God's purpose to keep his promise and God's oath that he took to fulfill it should be the foundation of our encouragement to hold fast to our hope in the promise of God. It is impossible for God to lie. He always tells the truth. So we can flee for refuge in the truthfulness of the promise of God, which he will keep. It is a sure promise and a guaranteed hope that we have set before us. Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. So we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our sure and steadfast anchor of our soul is a hope in our high priest, Jesus Christ. Jesus, like the high priest before him, enters into the inner place behind the curtain in the temple of God. It is in this inner place, the Holy of Holies, that the high priest of Israel made the atonement for the sins of the people each year by preparing a special sacrifice to God. So what is an atonement? The Hebrew word for atone, kafar, conveys the idea of a covering, both in the sense of a covering to hide and also a covering for someone so that there would not be a charging against this someone with an offense or a penalty. Atonement for sin was most often made by sacrificing an unblemished animal. Without an atonement for the sins of God's people, they would be punished in hell by God. Yet that atonement by the high priest of Israel, a mere man sacrificing a mere animal, was not a lasting atonement. The atonement for the sins of the people performed by the high priest in the Old Testament behind the curtain in the temple did not actually provide the forgiveness from their sin that the people needed. Instead, these sacrifices pointed forward to to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, where he took the wrath of God in the place of all those who would believe in him. But God keeps his promises to his people through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Without the atoning work of Jesus as our high priest, we could not receive the forgiveness of sins, nor the fulfillment of all the other promises of God. At the heart of this fulfillment of the promises we have in Jesus Christ is that not only is he our high priest, he is our high priest forever and ever. The work of Jesus Christ will continue forever because his atonement is an eternal one. In this way, Jesus is similar to a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek's priesthood has neither a beginning nor an end. Jesus, as our ultimate high priest, offers an atonement that will last forever. What is it that Jesus has done to provide the forgiveness of sins and the guarantee of all the promises of God in him? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus, our high priest, must offer a perfect and flawless sacrifice for our sins. Without a perfect sacrifice, our sins cannot be forgiven, and we will all face punishment in eternal hell because we have all sinned against an eternal and infinite God. We have not believed the promises of God, even though he is a perfect God who cannot lie, and because of this, we have made him out to be a liar. And this is a terrible sin, worthy of punishment by the wrath of God. We have not believed him, though he always tells the truth. Jesus, desiring to offer a perfect sacrifice for our sins, became a man and lived a sinless life so that he himself could be the flawless and holy Lamb of God who would take the sins of his people on the cross. By believing in the promise of his perfect life, we can receive his righteousness as our own, and stand before God with Christ's holy life as ours. Jesus then went to the cross and offered himself as a perfect, sinless lamb. The perfect and infinite sacrifice needed to make atonement, to pay the price for our sins. He can offer his infinite worth as both sinless man and perfect God on the cross to pay the cost for our sins as our high priest. When his blood was shed, the wrath of the Father was satisfied forever for the sins of all those who would believe in him. The punishment of hell was poured out on Jesus as he suffered on the cross. And when we trust in what he did on that cross, our sins are paid for. Our atonement is made. We no longer have to face the penalty for our sins because of what Jesus did as our high priest. Finally, Jesus, as our high priest, provided the guarantee of our salvation by rising from the dead on the third day. Through faith in his resurrection, all those who believe have the power to live for God through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Jesus gives us the power to obey his commands and believe in his promises as the power that raises him from the dead, raises our dead hearts through the promise of the new covenant, which we will talk about more in the sermon next week. So what is this story about this man Melchizedek? It tells us this story in Genesis 14. Let's start in verses 1 through 4. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shebamaber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. After Lot moved to live in Sodom, there was a war between the four kings of Shinar, Elasar, Elam, Goim, and the five kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela. They all came together in the valley of Siddim and fought each other. For 12 years there had been peace under the king of Elam, Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year it came to war. Genesis 14, 5 through 9. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Kemaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Shaven-Kirithiam, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as Al-Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazakon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. This represents a massive coming together of many cities and nations in a terribly great war. The reason it tells us all these names is to define for us that these were real places and real kings and real battles that took place at a real historical time. We have it recorded here so that we might remember that these are real places. The four kings led by Chedorlaomer defeated forces from the Rephaim, the Zuzim, the Emim, and the Horites on the border of the wilderness in Al-Paran. Then they defeated all the Amalekites and the Amorites. The four kings led by Chedorlaomer then went to battle with the five kings in the valley of Siddim. Nine kings at war in the valley of Siddim. Genesis 14, 10 through 13 goes on. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one person who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. As the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they fell into some pits that had been there to create bitumen, the bitumen that held the bricks together. The rest of the kings fled the battle into the hill country. Enemies were victorious over Sodom and Gomorrah, taking all of their provisions, and they captured Lot, Abram's brother, who lived in Sodom, and took everything he had with them. But one of Lot's people escaped and told Abram about how Lot was captured. Genesis 14:14-16. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And Abram divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot, with his possessions, and the women, and the people. Abram had a small army of 318 trained men who he had prepared for a purpose like this. When he heard that Lot had been taken captive, he pursued those who had Lot as far as the city of Dan. He divided his 318 men into two groups and defeated the enemy who was holding his nephew Lot. Then he recovered Lot and everything that belonged to him and returned in victory. So here comes along this man, this priest, Melchizedek, at the end of the chapter. Genesis 14:17-20. After Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Here we see the appearance of a mysterious man named Melchizedek, who is identified as the priest of the God Most High. When he arrives after Abram defeats the kings who had taken Lot captive, he brings out bread and wine. This is the first time there is the mention of a priest of God in the scriptures, and it gives us no information about where he comes from except to say that he is the king of Salem. There are no other priests of the true God anywhere in the Bible until the beginning of the priesthood with Aaron, Moses' brother, from the tribe of Levi. Melchizedek blesses Abram in the name of the God Most High, the true God, and calls God the possessor of heaven and earth. He calls God blessed and affirms that God is the one who has delivered Abram's enemies into his hand. So we see that it was indeed the will and blessing of God for Abram to win this battle with his army. And then Abram gives Melchizedek what we could call the first tithe in the Bible. 10% of everything that he had, which would have been a huge sum of money and property at this time, as Abram was very rich and had just won great spoils in the war. So who is this Melchizedek, and what is the purpose of this story? We will attempt to answer that question more fully from the book of Hebrews chapter 7 next week. But just to pipe your curiosity and sharpen the question of Melchizedek's importance, let us look at one of the most famous Messianic Psalms, Psalm 110, where we see another mention of Melchizedek. A Messianic Psalm is a psalm which speaks of the future coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This one, Psalm 110, is written by King David and was later quoted by Jesus in Matthew 22, Mark 12 and Luke 20, where Jesus confirms that it refers to the Messiah. Psalm 110 is also mentioned in Acts chapter 2 by Peter during his sermon about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Psalm 110, 1 through 4 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." King David speaks of how the Lord said to his Lord, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus will sit at God's right hand. Jesus' enemies would be his footstool as he conquered them from Zion, which is Jerusalem, as he rules over them with his mighty scepter. Jesus, as the messianic king, will rule in the midst of his enemies. His people will worship him while he rules over them with great power, in holy garments, and he will be blessed with everlasting youth as he rules eternally over his kingdom. Then David tells us of how the Lord has sworn an oath and will not change his mind that Jesus will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see the mention of God swearing an oath that Jesus will be a priest forever. And we remember that God swears oaths when he wishes to build an even greater confidence that he will fulfill what he promises. This oath, the oath that Jesus will be a priest forever, is at the heart of God fulfilling all his promises, both those to Abraham and those to us made in Jesus Christ. So I urge you, come back and listen next week, where we will see more clearly how this is so in Hebrews chapter 7 next week. Psalm 110, 5 through 7 concludes, "The Lord is at your right hand, God. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth, and he will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Psalm 110 concludes by stating that the Lord Jesus, the Christ, and the word Christ means Messiah, he is at the right hand of God, and he will one day shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Just as the God Most High delivered Abram's enemies into his hand, so will God the Father deliver the enemies of his Son, Jesus Christ, into his hand on the day of his wrath. Melchizedek declares the victory of God over Abram's enemies, and King David declares the victory of God over Jesus' enemies. Abram wins the smaller war by the hand of God in his promise to him, and Jesus wins the ultimate war by the hand of God in his promise to him. Both strengthened with an oath, both promised by a God that cannot lie. Jesus will execute judgment among the nations and fill them with the corpses of his enemies. He will shatter all the chiefs, all those who oppose him, over the whole earth. And he will finally end in peace, taking his fill of the brook, lifting up his head in worship to his Father, the Most High God. And so this story ends in Genesis 14, 21 through 24. "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take all the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So the king of Sodom, the wicked nation, asked Abram to give him the people, but to keep the goods that he had captured for himself. But Abram refused, saying to the king of Sodom that he had promised God that he would not take any of the loot acquired from his war with Sodom. Abram did not want the king of Sodom to take credit for blessing him. But Abram agreed to let those with him take their share. So who is this priest Melchizedek? We will examine that in great detail next week from Hebrews chapter 7. I encourage you, read ahead. Read Hebrews chapter 7 or 6, 7, 8, as they all speak of this reality. But next week we'll go into it. Who is Melchizedek? Two applications. God can never lie because he is a God of perfect truth. And thus we are most Christ-like when we are honest and truthful to others. Through faith in Christ, let us be a people who love the truth and hate deception and lies. Be truth tellers and put away all lying and deception. Application number two. God makes many promises to us throughout his word. Many of those promises being the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can trust every promise God makes to us because he is a God who never lies and that cannot break his promises. So believe that God will do for you what he says he will, and through that faith receive all the blessings of the gospel. Trust Jesus for what he has done in his life, death, and resurrection. Forgiveness is yours. All the riches of heaven are yours. A life of obedience through the power of his resurrection belongs to you. If you will trust him, if you will believe him for it, so repent and believe. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you are a God who makes promises, Father. And not only do you make promises, you always keep your promises because you never lie. And on top of making those promises, you make these oaths upon your name so that we could trust your promises even more strongly. And Jesus, being our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, is perhaps your greatest promise to us. Jesus, as our high priest, Father, help us to know what that means, both this week and next week. Father. Help us to love you and cherish you. I love your Son, Jesus, and cherish him through the power of the Holy Spirit as we believe your promises. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.